I believe that's all of that. So if you would turn your Bibles to Esther. I don't know about you, but I really like the book of Esther. I think it's underappreciated. I guess we might hear that word a lot about different things, but we all know the story of Jonah and the whale and David and Goliath and the different historical accounts in Scripture. But the book of Esther, the story, and again, I think Tim Thompson mentioned this when he was here. We often use the word story, but we don't mean a story like Aesop's Fables, some made-up fairy tale. But these are historical accounts. And when we talk about Esther, this historical account of her life, this book contains just about everything. You got the evil Haman, and you got the beautiful damsel in distress, and you got all these things going on. And it's just an amazing account. And so many lessons in it that can be learned. And it's only 10 chapters, and the 10th chapter is only 3 verses. So it's a short book, easy. You could sit down and read it in one night. And I would encourage you to do so this week if you haven't already. But it's an amazing book, an amazing story. As we look at the story of Esther, the title, of course, is Esther. That was kind of easy to figure out, I guess. And let me get to my notes before we go any further. Just a quick review of Naaman from last week. We looked at why it was important. It was Naaman led by humbly seeking God's help. All leadership ought to do that. In humility, seeking God's help. Naaman led by faith in God that increased over time. I think most of us probably have experienced that. As time goes by, trusting God becomes, our faith increases. Naaman led the people past the opposition to God's work, and Naaman's led others to focus on God's word. Good leadership will always do that. It'll help you pass the opposition. It'll lead you to focus upon God's word. The one-sentence description for Naaman was that the book shows Naaman leading Israel in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and returning the people to faith in God and his word. Now, as we do every week, if you read through Naaman this last week or have looked at it, portions of it, and something God used to lay on your heart or to encourage you with, we set aside this time for you to share that with the class. And so if that's the situation, like something you want to share with us, please speak up, raise your hand, or yes, Sarah?
Did you mean Nehemiah?
Yes, I did. Did I say, what did I say, Ezra?
Naaman.
I'm talking about Nehemiah, yes, uh-huh. I don't even know what I said, so. Okay. While Sarah's looking for her notes, anybody else? Yes.
Nehemiah or Naaman, whatever. it says the word was read distinctly. And then it goes on. But that portion just reminded me of how much I appreciate the men in our congregation when they get up and read scripture, that they read it distinctly to us. And I appreciate the men doing that.
Thank you. For those of you online, she said in Naaman 8:8, Naaman. I don't know how I got that on my mind. In Nehemiah 8:8, it says that they read the word distinctly, and Shirley appreciates that when on Sunday mornings when men of our church read scripture, that they read it distinctly, and so that we can hear and understand it. All right? Anybody else? Did you find your notes, Sarah?
Oh. It talks about it,
Mm-hmm.
And I thought
that was interesting. Now, Sarah was mentioned, she can't find her notes, but it had to do with the building of the wall and a place where it was kind of a secret place where they buried the bones. And so she found that interesting. Anybody else this morning? All right. Now, if I get past Nehemiah, we'll go to Esther. And as we said, it's the title of the book is Esther. It's named after the primary character of the book. Esther becomes queen of Persia when King Ahasuerus becomes dissatisfied with his current queen, which was Vashti. So it starts there. Esther becomes, and I'm going to call her Ezra before the day's over with, I can tell. So why is Esther important? Firstly, on your sheets there, it's a narrative of unexpected events and blessings in captivity. As I said, I find the book of Esther a great book. I mean, it's a great story and a lot of things to be learned, but a lot of unexpected events. And just keep in mind, when you read Esther and you see these unexpected events, my wife and I have kind of followed this philosophy all of our married life. We have unexpected events. God does not have unexpected events, okay? We are caught by surprise. Mordecai was caught by surprise, but God is never caught by surprise. And so these are unexpected events from a human perspective. And then secondly, it shows God's providential protection of Esther, Mordecai, and the Jews. And that's one reason that you find this book so fascinating, is that how you see God working in so many different ways in so many situations, that it's such a an encouragement to me as we look through this and we see how God works providentially. And then thirdly, it illustrates selfless sacrifice to save others and the exaltation that followed. Christ is seen in both the willingness and the exaltation. It's this self-sacrifice, this willingness to put yourself on the line for the sake of others. And then fourthly, it records the first and continuing observation of the Feast of Purim. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later, how we get into that. But these are the four reasons that the book of Esther is important. Now, who are the recipients? Just like all of these historical books that we've looked at, it doesn't specifically say, but it is for Israel. It's a history of Israel. And as a history book, it is profitable to all of us as we look at it and see what took place and the lessons that can be learned from it. So who is the human author? Well, we really don't know. Most scholars have kind of narrowed it down to one of three people, Ezra, Nehemiah, or Mordecai. And the reason that they think Mordecai was in Esther 9:20 and 21, it says that Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto the Jews that were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month of Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly. This was, some people think that that might be a reason why it was Mordecai, yet others, the other argument is that this was specific to sending letters out that had to do with the celebration of the Feast of Purim, and so it doesn't mean that he wrote the whole book. The style of the writing is similar to Ezra, and so that's why some think that it was Ezra. Again, really don't know, but those are the three main considerations, Ezra, Nehemiah, or Mordecai. When did this take place? Approximately 483 to 474 BC. The book covers the third year of King Azarias to the 12th year of his reign. So about that period of time, Esther became queen in about 479 BC, and the book kind of fits between chapters 6 and 7 of Ezra. So it's in that time frame. I know often when we're reading through Scripture, especially the Old Testament, it's hard for us to keep a time frame of how all of them fit together. They're not in our Bible in a chronological order. So sometimes it becomes difficult, but the book of Esther, this time frame here, fits into the between chapter 6 and 7 of the book of Ezra. So what are the big ideas or the main outline? first is Esther crowned queen in chapters 1 and 2. It says in chapters 2 or chapter 2 verse 17, "And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." This is not the main focus of the book, okay? However, it is an extremely important event in God's providential oversight of the nation of Israel. The events that led to Esther becoming queen are important in the fact as how they fit into the overall story. And then you have Haman. He conspires against the Jews. In chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, it says, "And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not the king's point, is not for the king's profit to suffer them." Just a quick side note. We see we're living in our current events in the world we live in today has the world attacking Israel. I mean, all over the world, we see protests against Israel and what they've done. At the same time, even here in America, we see Christians under attack because our position on the social issues that our country is facing. And I've even seen where people have said, outwardly and in public, that Christians should not be in politics, should not be elected to office, shouldn't be allowed to hold an office because of their belief in what the Bible says. And so these are the kind of attacks against God's people that have been taking place for centuries. And so we see that Haman lays this out, says they're scattered throughout the nation, their laws are against the nation, and there's no profit in them. There's no reason to tolerate them because they're not profitable. And then verse 90 says, "And if it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasures." So Haman really hated the Jews. Anybody know why he hated the Jews? Yes.
Yeah,
Yeah, but there was a more, the book of Esther gives us a specific reason why Haman hated the Jews. Yes. Yeah, Mordecai wouldn't bow down. Haman was an egotistical, evil individual. And Mordecai wouldn't bow down. And so that was, you know, the specific incidents here where he did not want, or why he hated the Jews, wanted to get rid of them. And then thirdly, God preserves his people, chapter 7 through 10. And chapter 9, verse 1, it says, now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. God stepped in. It was on the day that it was the decree that the king had made that the Jews would be destroyed, everything got turned around. Those that were hoping to have power over the Jews, it says that the Jews had power over them. So we see God's providential work through all of this. And in the one sentence description, it says, the book shows God's protection of his chosen people while in captivity. Some often used phrases, I believe those are all listed on your sheet there. Jews found 43 times, Esther 56 times. God, it's interesting that we put under often used phrases, words and phrases, God is not even mentioned in this book. And yet we see God's hand working in every situation and throughout the book. So while God's name is not mentioned, we do see God at work. And then the word pure, Purim, is used 8 times. The word means lot, and we see that in the book where they're casting lots to determine things. Haman cast lots to determine the day that the Jews were to be killed, but that day would be the day that Haman's sons would be killed. And so, again, seeing God's providential hand in work throughout the entire book. The Feast of Purim is a reminder, and we see that established in chapter 9, the last part of the chapter, 20 through 32, a reminder of God's providential deliverance. That's why it was celebrated. The casting of the lots was what the original intent was, what Haman's intent was, what God used to completely reverse, and just the opposite took place, if you're familiar with the account in Esther at all. Some notable verses. Turn with me to these, please. Esther, chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Haman desires to eliminate the Jews. Look there in chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath, and he thought to scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had shown him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Hazarus, even to the people of Mordecai. So Haman was so angry when it says that he thought to scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. He was so angry that just getting rid of Mordecai wasn't enough. He wanted to get rid of Mordecai and all of his family, his people. Verse 7, it says, in the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Harazes, they cast pure, or that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. Here we see that the king gives Haman his signet to seal a letter proclaiming the destruction of the Jews. So in this story we have here, you have the evil Haman. If you're like me and watch cartoons when you were growing up, you know, he's the guy who would tie people to the railroad tracks so the train would run over them. This is Haman. The king seems to be, what's the right word, pliable. Haman could convince him of one thing, and then as events changed, he was convinced of another. The one in authority, he was the key figure from getting things done, but he seemed pliable throughout all this. And you have Mordecai and Esther. And here, Haman, though, he convinced the king to destroy the Jews, and the king made a decree and gave Haman his signet ring to seal that, so that when it was sent throughout the land, everybody would know it came from the king. And then turn to Esther chapter 4. We'll spend more time in Esther chapter 4 before the morning's over. But in Esther chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house will be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, "Go gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Esther shows some real courage here. And then turn to chapter 7 and verses 3 through 6. Esther 7. 3 through 6, and it says, "Then Esther the queen answered and said, If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request, for we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we have been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not contravail the king's damage. Then the king, Ahasuerus, answered and said unto Esther the queen, Who is he, and where is he, that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, The adversary and enemy is the wicked Haman, and Haman was afraid before the king and the queen." So this is where it begins to turn. She points out to Haman that he's the one who's trying to destroy Esther and her people. And then in Esther chapter, then in Esther chapter 7 and verse 10, Haman is killed. And so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Again, one of these great stories where the evil guy and all the evil he had planned, all the things, the king calls Haman in. And Haman, remember, thinks that he's going to be rewarded by the king. And so when the king asks him, says, I got somebody I want to honor, what would I do? And so remember, Haman tells him all these great things that he should do for the guy he wants to honor. And as it turns out, he honors Mordecai, Haman's mortal enemy, and Haman has to lead him through the streets on a horse and showing him off. It's amazing how God works. And then the gallows that Haman had prepared to hang Mordecai on, Haman himself was hanged on those gallows. It's amazing how it all turns out. Like I said, I think it's a fascinating story. And then last, you have the the Feast of Purim established in chapter 9. Look there with me in verse 20, chapter 9 and verse 20. It says, and Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in the provinces of the king of Harazes, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month of Adar, the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, from mourning unto a glad day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. So this is when that Feast of Purim was established, and for the purpose, as you can see in verse 22, that it went, it turned their sorrow to joy, their mourning to a good day. They should make a feast with joy and the giving of gifts and taking care of the poor. So that kind of brings us to the part on your notes where it says the teacher's favorite part. So turn back to Esther chapter 4. And Esther chapter 4, Esther chapter 3, Haman had got what he wanted from the king. He got a decree that said that all of the Jews in the land would be killed. When Mordecai finds out about it, he goes into mourning. We can see that in verses 1 through 3. He puts on sackcloth, and he rends his clothes, puts on sackcloth and ashes, and mourns over, he's realizes that he and all his people are going to die, so to say that he was in mourning seems a little, didn't seem to be strong enough, but he was in mourning. He rent his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and when Queen Esther finds out about it, she sends some provisions. Look in verse 3. And it says, and let the king appoint officers in all provinces. And, that's not what the verse I wanted. But anyway, she tries to comfort him. Verse 4, and let the maiden with that pleaseth the king, be queen instead of Vashti. Oh, maybe if I got to the right chapter, that would help. I apologize. Verse 4, so Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told her that it was... Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, and he refused it. Okay, he would not receive it. Mordecai, was in mourning. At this point, Queen Esther didn't know why. She tried to relieve that, and he wouldn't take it. So at this point, there begins a messages back and forth. Okay, they didn't have text messaging or email. So they had servants, and they were sending. She would send a servant to go tell Mordecai something, and then he would answer and send it back. So this goes back and forth between the two. And in verses 5 and 6, basically she says, why? Why are you in mourning? Why won't you accept, the things that I'm sending you? I mean, she's the queen. She's got plenty of resources. She's trying to help out, and Mordecai says, no, I don't want it. And so she wants to know why. So that's in verses 5 and 6. And in verses 7 through 9, he tells her. He tells a messenger, go back and tell her this. And then he tells Esther, he said, you've got to go talk to the king. Okay? This is his only hope. He said, I don't want the clothes you sent me. I want you to intercede on our behalf. I want you to go talk to the king. Well, she writes back. Sends back the messenger, tells the messenger in verses 10 through 12, said, I can't do that. There's a law that says that you can't go in before the king without him calling you. And if you do, he can kill you instantly. And she said, and he hasn't called me in for 30 days. It's been a month, and so she's saying, I can't go in. It's against the law. It is not what will happen, and I might die if I do that. Then verses, we read some of this earlier, but verses 13 and 14, if you would look at those with me again. So Esther's told him, you know, he said, you got to go talk to the king. And she says, I can't because he could kill me. You know, I got to wait till he calls me in, and who knows when he's going to call. It says in verse 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. So he's saying, don't think that just because you're in the king's house that you're going to survive this decree that the king has made. Said, and if you don't go talk to the king, look at verse 14, and if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Says, well, there's going to be a deliverance, but it's going to come from someplace else, and you and your family are going to die. So he really puts it on the line. You either go talk to the king, or we're all going to die. And he says there, if you keep your silence. That's an important phrase, and let's keep that in mind. But then, and then the last part of that verse is a key phrase. It says, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He points out to Esther, and I think this is maybe the most important sentence in the whole book. Said, who knows? But God may have just put you where you are for this very moment in time. Have you ever thought about that in your own life? Are you where you are right now? And I don't mean physically sitting in church, even though it could be applied that way. But this point in your life, the things you're involved in, the things you are doing, that God has put you here. We look at this world and how awful things are in this world. Have you ever thought that you are here right now, providentially by the hand of God, for this very moment? I said earlier, Esther becoming queen is really a subpoint to this whole story, but how crucial it is. Why is she queen? For this very moment. That is something that ought to grip our hearts with our own lives. Why are you here? You know, I drive a school bus. I'm involved in politics. But why am I here? What are the things that you do where God has put you for this very moment in time? I think that's an important question Mordecai asked Esther. It could just be that for this very purpose, God has put you here. And so with that, yes, yeah.
In answer to your question, why was she queen? Because it gave her access to the king, direct access, somewhat easy access
right.
to the king. And we, as children of God, have access to the king of kings, and we can come boldly before his throne.
Amen, yeah. Yeah, he would say that she was queen, and which gave her easier access to the king than anybody else. And just as we have access to the King of Kings and can go boldly before the throne of God. I think Mordecai hints at that God can deliver Israel any way he wishes. In this particular case, he's put Esther in place. And he's chosen this way, and it's Esther needs then to make a decision. So verse 15, Esther answers Mordecai as to what her plans are. And she basically says, okay, I'll go see the king, but she says in verse 16, says, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day, and I and my maidens also will fast likewise. And says, so will I go in into the king. So she realizes that what she needs to do, she needs to go talk to the king, but before she does it, she wants people to pray. And think about, for a moment, what she's praying about. I found this, because the next phrase in here says that she, we would think, well, she might pray that when she goes in, the king won't kill her. But I'm not sure that was what she was praying for because of what comes next. She says, I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So I think in this case, she might be praying for God's strength to do the right thing, for God's wisdom in how to take care of this. But she was willing to do whatever she needed to do, regardless of her own personal safety and the outcome. In my opinion, this book could end right here, because I think this is where God wants all of us to be. The rest of the story is nice to know, but the rest of the story is dependent, I believe, on this young woman being willing to do whatever God wants her to do, whatever she needs to do, whatever she's been called to do, and with the attitude, it's in God's hands. If I perish, I perish. You reminds me of the three Hebrew men that would not bow in the book of Daniel. And the king told them, says, you bow, we're going to throw you into the furnace. And they said, well, we're not going to bow, and our God's able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow. They were at a point where they're going to do what they should do, regardless of their own personal safety, regardless of the outcome. And Esther's in that same place. And that's, I believe, that's the place where God wants all of us. Our outcome, Esther's outcome was wonderful. You couldn't have asked for a better outcome. But she still should have done what she did, even if God allowed the king to kill her. And that's true for all of us. Our obedience to God should not be dependent upon our expected outcome. Our obedience to God should surely be dependent and only dependent upon our obedience to what he's called us to do. And he's responsible for that outcome. Whether it's witnessing, we can't say, well, Lord, I'll witness to my neighbor, but he's got to get saved. Well, that's up to the Lord whether or not he gets saved, but it's our job to witness. Say, well, Lord, I'll take a stand at work, but I can't lose my job. You know, no, you take a stand for what is right. Now, we need to pray about it, that you'll do it properly, that you'll do it with wisdom, that you'll do it with courage, that you'll do it with love and kindness, as Scripture tells us, but still do it. We pray about the strength and the wisdom and the kindness to do what God's called us to do, but we still do it even if the outcome doesn't go the way we want. You take a stand at work and you say, Lord, you know, don't let me lose my job. You lose your job. Does that mean you were wrong to take a stand? No. So just as she said, like I said, I think the book could end right here, because this is the key to the whole thing, in my opinion, that Esther was willing to do what she knew was right, even if it cost her own life. Lord, if I perish, I perish. Lord, if I lose my job, I lose my job. Lord, if my neighbor hates me, then my neighbor hates me. But I still have to do the right thing. And so that's my favorite part. The phrase where Mordecai says, maybe you're here, where you are right now, for this very time in history. And if I perish, I perish. I got to do what's right regardless and trust God for the outcome, even if it's not what I want or what I expect. So that's my favorite part. Any comments or questions before we close today? I appreciate your time. Homework again. Read a portion of the book, and in this case, it's a short book. I would encourage you to read the whole thing this week. You could do that one night instead of watching the evening news 30 minutes. You could read the whole book easily. So something that catches your interest, and write it down or be willing to share it with the class next week. And then, of course, if you have any questions, feel free to write those down. Give those to me or Pastor or one of the other men who teach Sunday school, Brother Todd, Andrew, Brother Carlos. We can pool our minds and then look up the answer if we don't know it. But we can come up with an answer, and we'll share that with you next week, all right? All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Dear God, we do thank you so much for all you've done for us. We thank you for your love and care. God, I just ask that you would watch over us this week, Father. I pray that we would read through the book of Esther. Lord, I thank you for the story and the account that's given there, and Lord, for the many blessings. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Father, to be willing to do what is right, Lord, to take a stand. Lord, we pray about it, do it the right way, but Father, we would take a stand for your word, and Father, that we would trust you for the outcome. Lord, we just pray that you would give us wisdom and strength and guidance this week. In Christ's name, amen.